Welcome to the Calvary St. George's Sermon Podcast, proclaiming the historic faith of Christ and Him crucified. These podcasts are recorded and produced by the Parish of Calvary St. George's in the city of New York. For more information, head to calvarystgeorges.org.
Well, a very warm welcome to you on this Martin Luther King holiday and this second Sunday after the Epiphany. The readings today are so rich, and when you add that to the holiday, all a preacher can do is begin by saying, "Ushers, lock the doors." So anyway, in our gospel reading today, we're going to focus on that. Nathaniel, he poses a very provocative question to his friend Philip. Can anything good come from Nazareth? I love that line because it gives our gospel reading such a down-to-earth quality about it. If it wasn't real, it would have been like, you know, Philip went and got Nathaniel, and Nathaniel was like, "Of course, we're going to do it. You know, we're going to go change the world." But he says, "Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Our gospel reading today is for skeptics in all of us. As New Yorkers, we tend to be skeptics. We don't get hung up on the emotional narratives. For the most part, many of us, because of our jobs, really appreciate hard data and sound evidence. Also, because of the difficulty of living in this city, I mean, praise God to all of you who made the commute. You know, but I mean, the difficulty of living in this city with difficult commutes, crazy rents with crazy landlords, and, you know, just insane people in general. You know, you have to have a healthy dose of skepticism to make it. You have to be a bit of a skeptic, because skepticism on one level protects us from getting duped, you know, and taking that deal which is obviously too good to be true. Now, Nathaniel, he probably was a New Yorker, and because he's skeptical. His friend Philip says, "We have found the Messiah, and he's from Nazareth, the son of Joseph." But there's the problem. He's from Nazareth. Nazareth was a nothing place. It was way up in the north in Israel. It's never mentioned, actually, by Moses and the prophets. Historically, Gentiles had settled in Nazareth. The Romans used it as a garrison town. There was a big Roman army base, and you know what comes with army bases. Other stores. But anyway, therefore, in a place where religious and ethnic purity was everything, the Judaism practiced in Nazareth was considered questionable by most Jews, especially those living in Judea and in Jerusalem itself. Seriously, can anything good come from Nazareth? Yet despite Nathaniel's preconceived notions, his prejudices, he goes to meet Jesus. You see, there's a huge difference between skepticism and cynicism. Skepticism can lead one to investigation. Maybe I'm wrong about a person. I've got to figure this out. Maybe I'm wrong about this particular idea or a situation. I need to discover the truth. Skepticism can actually be used by the Holy Spirit. Where cynicism tends to be the result of the hardening of life brought on by human sin. Now, it too can be used by the Holy Spirit, but typically the Holy Spirit breaks through that. Because cynicism prefers to remain blind to any other possibility. And therefore is judgmental. Jesus? I mean, fully God, fully man? Please, I read Zealot, you know. The cynic is actually trying to protect and save themselves. And so therefore fails to realize the possibility of beauty and truth, mercy and grace in something, or more importantly, someone they don't understand. The cynic fails to move beyond their preconceived notions. And this is my first point. There is a difference between skepticism and cynicism. Skepticism can lead to investigation, where cynicism stays put with its eyes closed. Love that scene from The Last Battle in C.S. Lewis's book where the new Narnia is happening, but the dwarves are all circled around saying, the dwarves are for the dwarves, the dwarves are for the dwarves. The truth is that actually, in honesty, for most of us, maybe you today, I know I am, I can be on the border of skepticism and cynicism. Or sometimes I've fallen off the fence, and I become cynical about a lot of things. You know, I become cynical to the simple pat answers to major problems. I'm really frustrated by certain parts of my life. And so my curiosity has been deafened and blinded by major letdowns. But it's in that place that we might be ready to receive what Jesus has to offer. The gospel, which gives hearing to the deaf and sight to the blind cynics in all of us. This is what my mentor, the Reverend Dr. Paul Zoll, calls the Nazareth principle. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of an African-American pastor in the 1960s named Martin Luther King Jr.? Can anything good come out of Ferguson? Can anything good come out of Staten Island? The Nazareth principle reminds us that while we may not have the answer right now, that with God, the answer is always unequivocally yes. The Nazareth principle reminds us that God is actually always at work for the good and speaking to us in those broken and most unlooked places of our lives. Probably the places we become the most cynical about. The American writer and poet of the highest order, Mary Carr, in her memoir, Lit, articulates this principle beautifully. Mary recounts an experience of trying to invalidate AA. She's been going to AA, and she's trying to invalidate it so that she can go back to drinking by revealing that it's loaded with crazy people incapable of offering any sound advice. Mary was helping set up an AA meeting, talking about her troubled marriage with what she calls a regular, a schizophrenic named Jack. She's building her case to leave. And it's in this Mary recounts the Nazareth principle at work. Let me read it to you. Eventually, I wind down and ask, Jack, what should I do? And I wait for the word salad of his scrambled cortex to spew forth. And instead, his eyes meet mine evenly. And he says, as it seems everybody says, you should pray about it. But what if I don't believe in God? It's like they've sat me in front of a mannequin and said, fall in love with him. You can't will feelings. What Jack says next issues from some still true place that could not be extinguished by all the schizophrenia in his genetic code could muster. It sounds something like this. Get on your knees and find some quiet space. A little sunshine right about here. Jack holds his hand in a ball shape about mid-chest, saying, let go, let go. Surrender, Dorothy, the witch wrote in the sky. Surrender, Mary. I want to surrender, but I have no idea what that means. He goes on with a level gaze and a steady tone. Yield up what scares you. Yield up what makes you want to scream and cry and enter into that quiet. She then asked, what if I get no answer? To which Jack said, if God hasn't spoken, do nothing. Go quietly and shine. Wait. Those not impelled to act must remain in the cathedral. And here's my favorite part at the end of this dialogue. He kisses his index finger and plants it in the middle of my forehead, and I swear it burns like eucalyptus on it. like a coal from the archangel unto the mouth of the prophet Isaiah. End quote. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of a church? Can anything good come out of the gospel? Can anything good come out of a little bread and wine? This is my second point. Where's your Nazareth? Where and what are you skeptical about? Where and what are you cynical about? Let go and listen. For it's in that quiet place that you will hear the Holy Spirit say, "Your sins are forgiven." You'll hear the Holy Spirit say, "Be assured of my never-ending love in Jesus for you." Hear the Holy Spirit say, "I will never leave you or forsake you." That is the Nazareth principle. Jesus, from the place that Nathanael thought was a total joke, cut through Nathanael's skepticism and draws his confession, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Nathanael saw, heard, and believed. And in a moment we will taste, because we've heard and we believe. And Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, cuts through our skepticism and breaks through our cynicism and draws that same confession out of us. But how does he do this? Well, I'm glad you asked. This passage is chocked full of Old Testament imagery that a lot of people just kind of miss. They think it's just kind of the addendum to the prologue of John, but John most certainly doesn't want you to miss the profundity of what's going on here. And there are two that I'm going to highlight, because I believe they speak specifically to how God cuts through our skepticism and cynicism to draw a confession out of us. If you will take a look, our reading tells us that Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, "Aha! Here is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Now hang on to that. Jesus being a little sarcastic. Then Nathanael asks, "Where did you get to know me?" And Jesus answered, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." Before Philip called you, I saw you. Here's the first thing, the fig tree. The 4th century bishop of Hippo, St. Augustine, comments that many ancient Jews believed the tree by which humankind fell in the Garden of Eden was not an apple tree, but was a fig tree. And to be under the fig tree was to be under sin, separated from God. Nathanael, Jesus saw him, Nathanael, and indeed the whole human race, under that fig tree. And Jesus, though before you can ever make yourself better, before you even knew him, he knew you. And he comes to Nathanael, and he comes to you anyway. This Nazareth principle, Jesus always comes to us in the Nazareths of our lives so that we might encounter God in all of his grace and mercy. We're just at the beginning of the gospel here. We're just at the beginning of the story. We know, as Jesus says to Nathanael, "You haven't seen anything yet. Nathanael, you're about to see me change water into wine. Nathanael, you're about to see me walk on water. Nathanael, you're about to see me heal the sick. Nathanael, you're about to see me raise the dead. Nathanael, you will see me raised from the dead." And the same is true with us. We haven't seen anything yet. And this brings us to the second image. Jesus tells Nathanael, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." It's interesting, Jesus' response, "Truly, truly, I say to you." In this passage, the shift goes in the Greek from first person singular, or it's from second person singular to second person plural, because Jesus is about to tell Nathanael, Philip, and all of us the gospel, the one word that divinely speaks to our skepticism and cynicism. Remember Jesus' comment about Nathanael? Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. This would have hearkened every first century Jew back to Genesis 28. In Genesis 28, the patriarch Jacob, who was on the run from stealing his older brother Esau's blessing, has a dream from God, a ladder extending from earth to heaven, with the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. And Jacob then hears the voice of God saying, "And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed." What? What? Shouldn't he have said, "Jacob, you've been really bad"? No. Because our God saves skeptics. Our God saves cynics. Our God saves sinners. And this is my third point. How does God draw the confession out of us? He draws the confession out of us through the good news of the gospel. That not only do you have a God who in Christ has come to you under the fig tree of your life, but we have a God who, by offering himself up on another tree, the cross, blesses all of the families of the earth. And in that functions as the ladder that bridges the gap between you and him, bridges the gap between heaven and earth. We have a God who in Jesus there is no deceit, and by virtue of his atoning sacrifice, makes us skeptics, makes us cynics, indeed Israelites, his people, in whom there is no deceit. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our sermon podcast, produced and recorded at the Parish of Calvary St. George's in the city of New York. If you feel led to support the continuing ministry of the parish, you can make an online donation at calvarystgeorges.org/giving. Thank you.